Well, please keep your Bibles open on page 939. We're just 1 week away from the beginning of Advent 2021, and the hype, I guess, for Christmas this year could not be bigger. Last year, Christmas was cancelled for so many, but this year, Christmas is back on. At least, we hope so. And for us, the Christmas build-up is one of, well, I guess we don't have many worries, do we? Our biggest worries often are just trying to make sure we've got all our Christmas presents ready by the time we get to the 25th. And we feel really safe as Christians, I guess, at Christmas. It's all right being a Christian, isn't it, at Christmas? Christmas is one of our best inventions, I guess you could say. But many Christians will be coming to Christmas this year fearing for their lives. Here's a recent report from Myanmar over in East Asia. Since the beginning of October, the Burmese local army has been sending more troops to the mountainous state to ward off opposition fighters, leading to an increase in churches being ransacked, shelled, and occupied. Sadly, one pastor has been killed. One local believer points out that the strategy to destroy property is particularly hurtful for the minority Chin people. For us Chin people, the number one priority is our house. Our house provides shelter. Our question today is, what hope is there for the persecuted church this Christmas? This year for Advent, we are looking through the Old Testament prophets of Micah. We're calling the series Waiting in Hope because Micah prophesied at a time when the Old Testament church in Jerusalem really, really needed hope. If you want to see the context, well, the opening verse to the whole book tells us when Micah was around. It's 8th century BC, and we're over in the land of Israel. But to really get what was going on, just turn with me for a moment to chapter 5, verse 1. Here's chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. The Old Testament church is under siege. And you've only got to read the book of Kings in the Old Testament to get the full story. It's the time of Hezekiah. The Assyrian superpower has amassed its forces just outside the gates of Jerusalem. Down in the British Museum, if you go down to London, you can go into the museum, and if you kind of turn left as you go in and walk through a few rooms, you get to a room where there is something called the Taylor Prism. It's been dug up in Assyria. It's the Assyrian account of what was happening at this time. And on that prism, it says that the king of Assyria had penned up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage, we're told. You see, this is real history. And the people of Jerusalem had no chance. It was just a matter of time before the Assyrians would get through the walls and sack the city. Morale was at an all-time low, food was running out, and so was time. And outside Jerusalem, everywhere they looked, they just saw destruction on their life as they knew it. Their future was hanging by a thread. What the Old Testament church in Jerusalem needed was hope. Now, into this situation, Christ the Lord sends his prophet Micah. Through Micah, Christ reaches out to his people and he speaks hope to them about his future coming. And so, as we build up to Christmas, so we join that Old Testament church in Jerusalem under siege and we learn to wait in hope with them. But the book of Micah doesn't begin with hope. I mean, if you were here last week with Andrew's sermon, there wasn't a lot of hope, was there, in Micah chapter 1? In fact, no hope at all, really, I would say, in the whole of Micah chapter 1. Chapter 1 describes judgment, and the shock is that that judgment is not coming on the enemies of God's people, it's coming on God's people themselves. Chapter 1, verse 5, judgment is coming on Israel, first Samaria in the north, and then Judah and Jerusalem in the south. It's coming, we're told, because of idol worship, And by the time we get to verse 8, Micah is mourning and weeping. Why? Because he sees what's already happening up in the north in Samaria, and he knows it's coming down to Judah and Jerusalem in the south. Have a look at verse 9, actually. Here we go. For her, Samaria's wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached the gates of my people to Jerusalem. You see, God's judgment is coming through this Assyrian superpower. The army sweeping through the land, taking out town after town after town. Nothing is left, and now they are camped outside the gate of Jerusalem. Verse 9, the gate of Jerusalem, that same phrase we get in verse 12 of chapter 1. It's come to the gate of Jerusalem. And the whole chapter 1 ends on this note. Here's verse 16. Make yourself bold and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bold as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. The Assyrians are conquering the land, and they will take the people into exile for good. And it was in 701 that judgment was coming. That Taylor Prism, it all happened in 701. 46 towns and villages had already been conquered by the time they get down to Jerusalem. And so chapter 1 ends with no hope. No hope whatsoever. But the Old Testament church in Jerusalem need hope. And it's in chapter 2 where we start getting hope. The whole book of Micah is actually divided up into three cycles of judgment and hope. And the first cycle is chapters 1 and 2. It comes together. Chapter 1, the judgment. Chapter 2, the hope. And so as we look at chapter 2, we are going to see how it answers our question today. What hope is there for the persecuted church? The answer comes in three parts. First one, God will destroy grabbers. When you begin reading chapter 2, it sounds like more judgment rather than more hope. But we need to get what's going on here. Have a look with me at verse 1. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hands. Now, the wickedness going on here is not the idol worship, the worship of false gods, which we saw in chapter 1. No, it's something quite different. Have a look at verse 2. These evildoers, they covet fields, they seize them, they seize houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. You see, this warning of judgment in chapter 2 is against people who are grabbing lands and grabbing houses off other people. Now, what's going on here? Why is this hope? Well, I think once you see it, it makes total sense. You see, we said we've got this Assyrian army coming. They're coming down through the land and sweeping through all these towns and villages. And if you live near Jerusalem, what do you do? What do you do about this? I wonder, what would you do if you're in that situation? Well, many people took the option of grabbing a few things and legging it inside Jerusalem, getting inside the city walls and into safety. They abandoned their houses and their land, their inheritance and their future and all their income, and instead staked their future on Christ the Lord. But there would have been others, wouldn't there, in the land of Israel, I guess you could call them fake church members, who had no interest in trusting the Lord with their future. They decided they're not going into Jerusalem. They're better off putting their future in their own hands. And these evildoers, as they see everyone else legging into Jerusalem, leaving behind their land and their houses, what do? They see their opportunity. Let's grab it. Let's seize it. And so now we can see why this talk of judgment in chapter 2 is actually hope. It's hope for those who have pledged their future with the Lord. Because he will come and deal with all those who are grabbing their stuff. The Lord says, verse 2, woe to the grabbers. Verse 3, they will come under judgment and face disaster. Verse 4, these evildoers will be mocked and they will find themselves ruined. What they wrongly grabbed will be grabbed from them. Verse 4, in that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people. How he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. It's a punishment, isn't it, that fits the crime. What they grabbed will be grabbed from them. And I take it God uses the Assyrian army to make that happen. And so verse 5, it will be so final, this destruction, that the family line of these people doing the grabbing will be deleted from the nation of Israel forever. So that is part one of God's answer. God will destroy the grabbers. Well, let's let that sink in, because it can seem like a million miles away from life here in Lowestoft in 2021. But what we need to see is what was happening back then is in miniature what is happening across the whole world. I mean, for us, it's probably here in Lowestoft, it's unlikely that as we come to this Christmas, we're fearing that our houses and our land will be snatched from us. Some of us may face unfair treatment for being a Christian, that's true. But it is, as we said, a real issue for the persecuted church in places like Myanmar. And other places across the world. Many this Christmas will be facing the reality of being refugees on the run, leaving behind their house, their land, their business, their livelihoods. And there will be opportunists rushing in. It's true, isn't it? When the chips are down, that's when people can really do the nastiest thing to Christian believers. And the hope of these verses is that God cares. He sees. And he promises to do something about it. For us, God will bring justice at the final judgment day. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Micah, we are transported very clearly from the 8th century to the end of the world, where the whole world will be laid desolate. You see, what happened back then is in miniature what will happen at the end of the world. We ourselves may not be facing our land and houses being snatched away from us, but this Christmas we can pray for the persecuted church, as Julie prayed earlier. We can pray that they might believe that God sees, he cares, and he promises to do something about it. That's the first thing then. God will destroy grabbers. Second thing, verses 6 to 11, God will do what he says. You see, the question I would have in my mind if I was this situation in Jerusalem is, fine, you got this promise, but will you do it, God? And that's the issue in our next section. Have a look at verse 6, first of all. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. I mean, it's evil grabbers, isn't it, speaking? They're speaking against Micah and against his preaching. And they're saying, all this talk of judgment, what a joke. I mean, we get people today saying that kind of thing. Have you ever heard that? Laughing at the idea there's a God up in heaven who sees what's going on. Laughing at the idea that one day there will be a future judgment. But Micah insists. God will not ignore evil. God will do what he says. Now, verse 7 carries on. It's a bit tricky to get, but basically what it's saying is God does not change. Would God really start saying that evil pays? Would he really say that? And so, end of verse 7, God reminds his people that of what his word says and does. Do my words do good to him who walks uprightly? Of course it does. You see, in all this talk of judgment, God wants us to remember that the normal thing he does is not judgment, but doing good to those who walk closely with him. You see, the problem in all these verses is not on God's side, but on our side. Verse 8, but lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You see, when people act as against church members, then they are rising up against God as his enemy. And we think God won't do anything about that? Of course he will. Of course he will. You see, the land grabbers are doing that, aren't they? They're grabbing whatever they want from others. They're rising up as enemies against God. All law and order is gone. In verse 8, you strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. But those evil land grabbers and house grabbers should make no mistake. Verse 10, God says, get off my land. Helps to have a bit of a West Country accent still saying that. You try and stay here, God says, filling my promised land with uncleanness of your evil, you're going to be destroyed. Get off my land. Verse 11, they want to fill it with drunkenness. They want to grab bits of the promised land for themselves and their evil. But God says, I don't want your sort round here. Get off my land. And so verses 6 to 11 is telling us that grabbers are trying to ignore God's words. But the reply is that God won't ignore them. They try to make out that Micah's sermons about future justice won't come true. But they will. God will do what he says. The application for us, I think, is this. Where are we going for preaching? You see, verse 6 and 11 are both about fake preaching, aren't they? I find verse 6 really quite striking, actually. They are saying, these evil land grabbers are saying, do not preach. Yet Micah says that in saying that, they themselves are preaching. You see, it's not just church leaders who preach sermons. You don't get a sermon, do you, on a Sunday morning? We get preached at all the time. Every time we turn on the telly, look at Facebook, read a newspaper, look at an advert, we're getting preached at. Even when it is someone ranting against Christians and religion, we're getting preached at by them. So let me ask you the question, what sermons are you listening to at the moment? Verse 6, the sermons these evil grabbers like is that there will be no judgment coming. This life is it. The application to that sermon, verse 11, isn't it? If a man should go about and utter wind and lie, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. You see, if this life is it, there's no God, there's no judgment, what's the application of your sermon to get on and live life for number one? Enjoy yourself in whatever you want to do. You want it? Do it. Don't feel any restraints. So where are you going for your preaching? You see, what the persecuted church knows more than we do is that waiting in hope means living by faith in God's word. There's a gap, isn't there, between what we see in this world and what God's word in the Bible says. You see, we see one thing, but God's word says something else is going to happen. There's a gap between what the world preaches and what God preaches. And waiting by hope means living by faith in the promises of God's word. This is what the church in Jerusalem all those years ago had to cling on to. It's what the people in Myanmar right today need to cling on to. And it's what we need to cling on to as we wait in hope as well. So, God will destroy grabbers. God will do what he says. And number three, God will save his own. This is where it's all been going. It's those last two verses, verses 12 and 13. It finishes chapter 2. It finishes that first cycle of judgment and hope in Micah. And it finishes with a most incredible promise. Let's read those verses again. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their heads. I mean, from what we've already seen, the picture language is obvious, isn't it? It's talking about the Old Testament church in Jerusalem, penned up under siege. Penned up, but safe there with the Lord. You see, God had been gathering all those who truly belonged to him from across the land into his city. And everyone who flocked to Jerusalem for safety were not really going there actually in the end because of the walls. They were going there because God was there. You see, the Assyrians could get through those walls. They had conquered walls of other cities in the land of Israel. Go down to London, next to the Taylor Prison, there's a room, and on that room has got loads of pictures of the destruction of a town called Lachish. Micah chapter 1, verse 13 mentions Lachish. It was flattened by the Assyrians. They've got no trouble getting into Jerusalem. It was just a matter of time. No, the safety that the people really could have by going to Jerusalem was not the laws, but the walls, but because Christ the Lord lived inside Jerusalem. In Jerusalem was the temple, it was the home of God. You see, all those years ago, as people grabbed a few things like a few coats and legged it to Jerusalem, they were legging it to safety and refuge in his arms. In fact, it was really him gathering them so that he could look after them and protect them as a shepherd tends his flock. We're told it's a noisy multitude inside, a noisy multitude of men gathered. It's an army ready to go out and fight. But the one who will lead the way is the Lord God himself. Verse 13, it's not the Assyrians who will breach the walls to get in. It's the Lord God who will breach the walls to get out. Verse 13, the Lord and his people will pass through the gate. We've had that word gate already, haven't we? The Assyrians have come all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem. But now God is going to go out through the gate. The conquering armies of the Assyrians have come all the way up. They want to get in, but it's the Lord who's going to break out. And he will go out like their king. On that day, the people will break out with the Lord. They will go out and reclaim their land, their houses, and their inheritance. The Old Testament church in Jerusalem needed to know that God will save his own. It's an incredible promise. And it came true. You see, in that Taylor prison down in the British Museum, it's a boasting and bragging account. And the king of Assyria is boasting and bragging about conquering one town after another, 46 of them. He boasts and brags that he's got Hezekiah penned up inside Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. But why does it not tell us about the sacking of Jerusalem? I mean, that would be the great climax, wouldn't it? Taking out all the towns. And then I took out the capital. Doesn't say that. Goes silent. Why? Well, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. It's page 391 in the church Bibles. The prophet Isaiah was also in Jerusalem, and it begins by quoting him. Here's verse 31 of chapter 19 of 2 Kings. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord, the Old Testament way of talking about Jesus, went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with a sword and escaped into the land of Arat. And Esharadon, his son, reigned in his place. The hope that Micah chapter 2 finishes on was real hope. It's the promise that all who choose to run and take refuge in the Lord God in Jerusalem will be safe. It's the promise that God will save his own. The evil grabbers will be destroyed. God will do what he says, but God, in the end, will save his own. God will end the siege. He will break out, and he will lead his own to victory. It's against all human odds, isn't it? But it's what happens. And in even a bigger way, this is a promise for us. I mean, verse 12 and 13 is one way of actually saying the good news of the gospel. Christ is gathering a people to himself, like a shepherd gathering a flock. It's what's happening with us, and it's what's happening in Myanmar. The report continues, amazingly, local partners are aware of 544 people giving their lives to Jesus this year, with 166 of them deciding to be baptized. Praise God. Even if there is helplessness, we are seeing a lot of people coming to Christ at this time, Brother Lim Win says. God is still bringing people unto himself. In Micah's day, it meant taking refuge in the city of Jerusalem that is below on earth. In the New Testament, where it tells us for us, it means taking refuge in Jerusalem that's above heaven itself. There with Christ already are literally all Christians who down through the centuries have already died. There they are. They wait there with Christ, safe with him, behind those city walls, as it were. Heaven is like a safety deposit box, you could say. But the amazing truth of the New Testament is that if we belong to Christ, we are already, here on earth, we already belong to that Jerusalem above. We might feel like we're under siege in this world, but Christ has got us safe. Verse 13, one day Christ will break out of the Jerusalem that's above, and he will lead his people in victory. It's the day of his second coming, the day of his return from heaven. Don't believe it happened? Well, it happened in Micah's day. And on that day, he will break out and defeat all who persecuted the church. All injustice will be sorted out, and we will go out and reclaim our inheritance in the world to come. On that day, we will reclaim this world as our home forever. And so in the end, the only hope for the persecuted church is to take refuge in Christ and to know that a day is coming when Christ will lead his people out in victory. So, as we approach Advent 2021, we may look and hope for Christmas celebrations that won't be ruined and cancelled like last year. Let's hope so. But Micah chapter 2 lifts our eyes and says real hope is looking to the day when Christ comes back. That's our real hope. And so let's join the Old Testament church in Jerusalem. Let's join the persecuted church today. And let's wait in hope, trusting God's word and not the sermons of the world around us. Amen.